enemy of the best is not the bad, but the better. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, one of the most beautiful sights I've ever witnessed is harvest time in the Canadian prairies. As far as the eye can see, magnificent vistas of golden wheat. Some of the best wheat in the world is produced in Canada, and that is due in part to ideal soil conditions. And because of the ideal soil conditions, Canadian farmers enjoy 30, 60, and 100-fold fruitfulness. Now, in order to attain the best harvest, they don't settle for simply a better harvest. In just a moment, Kenneth shares a reflection on reproducing 100-fold fruitfulness in our lives.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you for another edition of Times of Refreshing. I would like to consider with you the spiritual significance of the word 100-fold or 100 times as it is used in the scriptures. Now that's a lot of times. It's not even 100 plus, it's 100 times or 100-fold. So obviously that is a superlative word used in the scriptures to describe an overwhelming abundance in terms of multiplication and reproduction. Let me bring you to a place where it is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 26, where we have the account of the temporary refuge that Isaac sought in the land of the Philistines in Gerar when there was a famine in the land. In verse 1 of Genesis 26, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you." And then the Lord reiterated his promise to Abraham, his father. And in verse 6 we read, "So Isaac dwelt in Gerar." Now let's come to the verse where we find the occurrence of the word 100-fold. And that's in verse 12. "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him." This was according to what the Lord had told him, as we have read earlier in verse 3, that if he were to dwell in this land which the Lord had told him about, the Lord will be with him and will bless him. But what grabs our attention in verse 12 is the superabundant nature of the Lord's blessing, which is 100-fold. Imagine reaping a harvest of 100-fold in the same year that you sowed in that same land that the Lord had told you about, after experiencing a period of famine in the previous place. That must have been cause for much surprise, as it was for thanksgiving. An unbelievably bountiful harvest after a period of famine. What we see here is both a reproducing of 100-fold as well as a reaping or receiving of 100-fold. We are going to get away from a numerical obsession with the numbers, but we want to appreciate and understand the bounty of what God can do in and through you in His place of blessing. Paul expressed this wonderfully in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, when he spoke of God who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Now that's God's way of doing things. In Jesus' parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, which is recorded in all the three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only Luke mentions 100-fold fruitfulness for the good ground. That represents the best and the highest that God has for us. Whereas in the accounts of Matthew and Mark, mention is made of 30-fold, 60-fold, as well as 100-fold. Therefore, we're going to confine our considerations to Luke's account of the parable of the sower or soils, because the Christian should begin with God's best and not work from good to better and then best in the normal way. The enemy of the best is not the bad, but the better. Let's first consider the three prior conditions which prevent us from the best in Luke's account of the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. We are going to look at both the illustration as given in the parable as well as the Lord's own instruction. The first prior condition is given to us in verse 5 and 12. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. The instruction is given in verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. We shall call this first condition no good. And the profile of those who are in this condition, we shall call sideliners, because they are on the sidelines by the wayside. The Christian's birthright is that we should bear fruit to God, as it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. That's God's purpose for us, to bear fruit to Him. If one is not bearing fruit, it could either mean that he is not truly a believer, or if he's one, then one who is forfeiting his birthright. This spiritual state is no good, because the seeds of the Word of God have fallen by the wayside and not on the field or in the right place in the heart. Sideliners are like bystanders or spectators, watching on the sidelines or in the stands, but not actually playing on the field. It is not enough to be just near the kingdom of God, but the real need is to be in the kingdom of God, and there is a great difference between the two. What is by the wayside or on the sidelines gets trampled and devoured by Satan, who is the god of this world. He blinds the minds and closes the hearts of those who will not believe in Jesus. Never think that you can be neutral in your stand before God. If one is not a child of God, then by default, he is a slave of Satan. You need to absolutely get in to the kingdom of God, otherwise it's no good. No one can be saved by just being on the church bandwagon, that is, just by tagging along. The key characteristic of the unbeliever is no fruit to God, because he hasn't got the seed of Christ yet in him. So before we can even talk about fruit to God at all, one has to quit being a sideliner and step into the kingdom of God by faith. The second condition may be called no root, and the profile of those who have this condition, we can call them as short-termers, because they last only for so long. Let's read about them in verses 6 and 13. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. That's the illustration. Then the instruction by the Lord in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. In this instance, while there is some good in that there's some reception and response to the Word of God, and there's some shoot sprouting out, yet there is no real root, and therefore the shoots do not last. The spiritual condition is likened to a rocky or a stony ground, where there is no moisture, and therefore no strong roots. And when there is no spiritual depth, there can be no strong shoots, let alone any fruit to come later on. These scrawny shoots don't last long, but they wither easily, especially in the heat of trials and temptations when they come. This soil condition reminds me strongly of our back garden when we first moved in. There was a layer of rocky debris conveniently left behind by the contractor, I guess, which was buried beneath the layer of topsoil. Now, plants can never really flourish in ground like that, not until that hidden layer of rocky soil has been removed. This is a vivid picture of the condition of the soil or the heart, which is hard and barren through sin or unbelief. There is a need for it to be loosened by digging or plowing to break up the fallow or the untilled ground. The hard ground needs to be softened, and the rocks of rebellion and resistance need to be removed. The stones of sin need to be put away. Those who find themselves in such a condition of heart need to dig them up and put these away to clear and to prepare the ground of their hearts to receive the Word of God in depth. The key here is heeding and not just hearing the Word of God. In Ezekiel chapter 33, we have a vivid picture of those who sit but don't seek when they listen to the Word of God. Let me read that telling description to you. Ezekiel chapter 33, from the second half of verse 30. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, "Please come and hear what the Lord is that comes from the Lord." Verse 31, "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." And in verse 32, "Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them." Does that sound familiar? I'm sure we all recognize it all too well. It's an indictment, not only in Ezekiel's days, but all through the ages down to our own day, which speaks to this condition. Obedience lays the foundation and gives depth so that strong roots can reach downwards. They will then stand us in good stead when times of stress and storms come. Doers and not just hearers of the Word of God are not short-termers, but they are able to stay the course and to stick with it. On the other hand, these short-termers are the feel-good folks who may receive the Word with joy, but then fall out when the going gets tough. The focus for the true believer from start to finish has to be faith. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Here Paul is talking about the grounding in Christ, which is by faith in Him. It's not by feeling good. So as we receive Christ through faith, so Christ continues to dwell or live in our hearts through faith. And that's the way, the means by which we become rooted and grounded in love. Again, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul speaks of being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Again, he's talking about being rooted. But what is in view in this verse is growing, being built up in Him. And growing, just like grounding, has to be by faith. You're established in the faith. Therefore, to prevent or to avoid this condition of no root, of being a short-termer, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. We need to be rooted and built up in Christ. And both our grounding as well as our growing in Christ has to be through faith in Him. That's how a long-termer functions, by contrast with the short-termer. He keeps going and growing steadily, not in sporadic spurts. Now thirdly, we have a condition which is called no fruit. And the profile of those who have this condition may be called part-timers. Let's read about them back in Luke chapter 8, verses 7 and 14. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." The problem here is not so much with the soil as it is with the thorns and the thistles that sprout together with the seeds. They create a very competitive environment by sapping the resources and drawing them away from what they were meant for. If you imagine yourself to be one of many fishes trying to survive in the dirty waters of a pond, you'll get the general idea. or it may be compared to living in a very suffocating environment with polluted air. This is a picture of contamination by toxic things of the world. Even if just a little seeps in, it can be detrimental to health, and the effect is to choke or to suffocate the life out of us. This doesn't all happen at once, but by slow degrees. Slowly but surely, it brings on the condition of fruitlessness. There are three particular things of this life that are mentioned here, and they function like weeds. They need to be constantly pulled out. They are distractions which drain us of our energies and drown us by their continuous demands. These three things of this life which function like thorns are cares or pressures, riches or treasures, and pleasures of this life. The common fallacy is that we just can't do without them. But that's a myth and a lie. They have their true counterparts in the spirit, and they are rest instead of cares, contentment instead of riches, and delight in God instead of pleasures of this life. The pertinent question, therefore, is not how much I can handle in terms of cares or riches or pleasures of this life. This is a subtle but significant shift in mindset. We are not thinking how much more I need, but rather we think how much I don't really need. That will really switch us from having a part-timer mindset. I call them part-timers because they are trying to juggle many things at the same time. If you are trying to be a part-time Christian, you are a man most miserable. It's just not possible to have the best of both the world and the kingdom of God. If you try to live like this, you will exhaust your energies. Those three thorns of this life will sap all your strength, and you will be robbed of your time. These are all precious and finite resources that we have at our disposal. But if they are dissipated, they will bring no fruit to perfection or maturity. All you'll get is shriveled fruit, which is really of no use at all. Such kinds of underdeveloped or imperfect fruit is as bad as no fruit or rotten fruit. So those are the three prior conditions which prevent us from reproducing 100-fold, which is God's best and highest for us. They are firstly, no good as sideliners, second, no root as short-termers, and thirdly, no fruit as part-timers. And now we come to the desired condition, God's highest and best, much fruit as full-timers. Let's read of them in verses 8 and 15 of Luke chapter 8. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. Verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So there we have the yielding of a crop of 100-fold in verse 8. When the word of God falls on the good ground of an honest and good heart, that is open and sincere hearts. These are the ones who hear the word of God and keep it. They obey and do the word of God. They bear fruit with patience. That means in a steady and orderly manner. The only true Christian is a full-time one who is entirely consecrated to God. What is the secret of reproducing or reaping 100-fold? It's 100% consecration or entire consecration. 100% consecration yields 100-fold reproduction in fruitfulness. A man or a ministry will be judged by its fruit, not by how much you do, but how productive you are. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Now that's 100-fold fruitfulness, which he desires for his disciples, that the Father may be glorified. May God continue to refresh you through his presence and reach you through his word today.
cultivating good soil for hundredfold fruitfulness in our lives is obedience. That is, heeding and not just hearing the Word of God. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Ken concludes part two of the series, Hundredfold. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.